Okay, Ephesians chapter 2. When you guys think of that chapter, what's the verses that pop into your mind that usually everybody memorizes? Okay. All right. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for our gathering today and bringing your people here. Thank you for your word that's so precious. It's like a treasure that we see in the Bible. It's worth more than anything we have, really. So thank you for your words. I pray that we would be guided by your words this morning. You would help us, give us grace to benefit by what we're hearing today. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we have this, when you ask people, do you got any Bible verses memorized? Most people would say, yeah, John 3:16, right? That's a good verse, right? God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. And what else do you know? You know anything else? Yeah, we know that. We know Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you're saved through faith. This is not of yourselves, the gift of God, not by works, lest anyone should boast. We know this. It's not by works. If it's anything we know that we're not saved by works. Okay. So my point today is, my message today, the title is, what is God's purpose? God's purpose for our good works is the title. God's purpose for our good works. Why? We're not talking about today so much that we're supposed to do good works. We already know that. We're talking about why. Why does he make it to where we are doing good works? What's the purpose of it all? So, in verse 10 of Ephesians 2, we have this: for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So we see that we're supposed to be doing these good works. That's not the point. That's not the point today. The point is, why? Why does he make it like this? That's the question today. So, does he need our good works? Maybe he does. Maybe he can't get things done in the earth unless we do them. Maybe he needs us. Does God need something? Does God need anything? When you think about the bigger picture, why did God create us? Why did he make us? Did he need somebody to be his servant? Did he need servants? But he doesn't need anything, right? He's God. He has everything. He doesn't need anyone to serve him. Does he need somebody to worship him, tell him how great he is? Does he need that? No, he doesn't need that. I mean, why did he create us? And we know that in the bigger sense, he created us for our own good. Why do we worship God? We find our worth in God because it makes us happy. He wanted to create some beings that would know him so they could benefit. Okay, he gives us the knowledge of him, brings us into the kingdom of God, so that we can benefit. We know that's why he made us. Even the catechisms, the old catechisms, what do they say?
The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever.
And enjoy him. God made us to enjoy him. Now the glorify God part is kind of like, what does that mean? But we know for a fact, he wants you to enjoy him. That's why he made you. And see, this is why if you miss the purpose of knowing God, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. I know them. They know me. Knowing God, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Knowing God is the ultimate point of why he made us. This is why it's so sad when people live their life and they don't get saved. They miss the whole purpose for why they were created. Remember Jesus said about the Pharisees? They rejected God's purpose for themselves because they didn't get baptized by John. God's purpose is for all of us to know him. And Paul said that in Acts 17. God put everybody on the earth so we would feel our way toward him and seek him and find him. That's why God made us, to know him. So if we live our life and we don't know God, we miss that. We miss the purpose for why we were created. That's what's so sad about it. So today we're talking about, not that so much, but it kind of fits into that, about why does God give us prepare these good works for us to do, that we should walk in them. Why does he do that? We know this. It's not this. It's not that he needs us. That's a reason. He doesn't need us for anything, right? God is perfectly able to do everything without us, right? Can God snap his finger and put a steak dinner on the plate of every hungry kid in the world whenever he felt like it? He can if he wants, right? Okay, but he lets us do it. Why? Now let's look at the context. I think the context of Ephesians 2 is going to teach us something about this question, about why. Verse 1, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins. You were dead. Now, what does it mean to be dead? Because we were very much alive to certain things. We weren't dead toward ourselves. We're very much alive to our selfishness. We're very much alive to our own following our flesh. We were very much alive to getting what we wanted. We were very much alive to living our life the way we wanted to live it. Nobody's going to tell us how to do. No authority over me. I'm independent. I'm very much alive to me and my will. Now, this goes back to the Garden of Eden, doesn't it? What happened in the Garden of Eden? Adam wasn't like that. Adam knew God. He could walk in the cool of the day, hear the voice of God. Everything was fine. But what happened? God said, you can eat whatever tree you want, but that one tree you can't eat of. What was the name of that tree? That's a very important thing to know. The name of the tree is very important. Why is that important? Because we know this. That tree is about this. The devil told us what it meant. The devil wasn't lying when he said this. You can be like God, knowing good and evil. You don't need God. You can be like him. You don't need anybody to tell you what good is. You don't need anybody to tell you what evil is. You can determine good and evil, right and wrong, how you want to live just for yourself. You don't need God telling you anything. You can be independent of God. You can live your own life the way you want. You don't need to be dependent on him for him telling you your authority. And God is saying, no, you're the creature. You've got dominion over the earth. But you got to remember, I made you. I'm the authority. I determine what good is. I determine what evil is, not you. I'm the authority. That was the relationship. And Adam's, I'm fine with that. The devil comes along and says, that's not cool. You can have better than that. You don't need God. You can be independent of God. You can be your own little God. Like me. Satan is his own little God, right? He doesn't need God. Now, that was the big temptation, and Adam fell. We know that. Now what happened? We are born in sin. What does it mean to be born in sin? What does it mean to be born dead? Dead toward God. Not dead toward myself, not dead towards my sin, not dead towards what I want to do with my life and my own will, but dead towards this being. I want nothing to do. I don't want him telling me anything. I don't want him bossing me around. I don't want him intruding on my life in any way. I want to be independent of God. That's dead. Dead toward God. That's how we come into the world. Paul says, you were dead, in which you once walked, in these trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, you lived in these sins. And he describes what it is here. Following the course of this world. Where in the Bible do we find the best definition of the world? 1 John 2. Can anybody quote it? The world is what? The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. That's the world. So we're walking according to following the course of this world. And this world is what? It's all about this, isn't it? I see that, I want that. Whatever I see, I want to fulfill what I see. I want to get that. And whatever I desire, I want to get. I'm going to fulfill that. If I want to be angry at you, I'm going to be angry at you. If I want to forgive you, I'm not going to forgive you. If I want to take revenge on you, I feel like fulfilling that desire, I'm going to take revenge on you. I'm going to do what I feel like doing, and I'm going to focus on how great I am. Look at what I've done. Look at my accomplishments. Look at my degrees. Look at my things that I can buy. Look at that, like Nebuchadnezzar. Look what I have built with my hands. Look how great I am, the pride of life. We were following that course. It's all about me. Independent of God, look how great I am. Following the prince of the power of the air. That's the devil, right? We know this from what we just talked about. See, it's not only that we have this problem in ourselves, but we have another being that works in us. We're in his kingdom. Now, he's working in us, constantly showing us the world. Look at what you're missing. Look at all this great stuff. You don't want to listen to God. Look at this. That's what he did to Jesus, right? He showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. He said, they've been given to me and I can give them to whoever I want. I'll give them to you, he told Jesus. Remember? That's what he does to us. He shows us the world. He's the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. So we got the problem of our own deadness, the problem of our own flesh. Now we got this other problem, this being that's influencing us. Verse 3, among whom we all once lived. We all lived like those guys did in the passions of our flesh. This is where we were, right? He's describing where we were. Carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind, and we're by nature, get that, we're by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. What does that mean? Our very nature that we're born with is this dead toward God. I want to do my own will. Nobody's born like this. Oh Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Nobody has that when they're born. We all have, my will be done on earth as I will do it like I want. That's how we're born, right? So we all live like these guys, and that's our nature. So our nature brings on God's judgment. We're children of wrath, the judgment of God. That's where we were. Now this is the good news, right? Verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy. Do you guys know what mercy means? How's mercy different than love? How's mercy different than long-suffering. Grace? Mercy. Long-suffering is patience.
Mercy is not getting what you deserve.
Mercy. Okay. Now, mercy compared to justice is not getting what we deserve, okay? Okay, but when you look at the word in the Bible and you do the word study thing and all the fancy things that they say about Greek, it comes down to this. Mercy is kind of a word that describes your inner, like, compassion. Like, it's related to pity, compassion, doing something to relieve the suffering. Has that flavor to it. So here's the way that God portrays himself, okay? He's this kind of a being. He looks at us, and we are in this miserable state of our own self-will, doing our own independent thing, and we're under his judgment, and we're living this senseless life with no purpose, and he pities us. He feels bad for us. He wants to have compassion, mercy, because he feels bad. It's a feeling. He feels bad for us. So he's moved. He's rich. He's a being who is rich in pitying, compassion, and feeling bad for the people who are making their life miserable. That's being rich in mercy. Because of the great love with which he loved us, what Cindy said, love is patient, love is kind. Patience means long-suffering. It means we shook our fist at God and caused him suffering and caused him pain and rebelled against him, and he took it all. He took it all. He's long-suffering. And then at the same time, love is kind. Kind means doing things, doing something for somebody. So he's taking all this junk from us and not retaliating, at the same time showing us kindness. So he's rich in mercy. He has this great love. Even when we were dead in trespasses, We're in this dead state. What does he do? He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. So he takes these rebellious guys that don't have a clue, and he wakes them up, makes them alive, gives them the Spirit. Now they're spiritually alive in Christ. That's grace. You know why it's grace? Because it's 100% gift. Nobody would ever wake up one day and say, you know what, I'm making my life miserable, and I've got the wrong purpose in life, and I'm following the course of this world, and I think I'll change my mind and follow God. Nobody does that. God does it to them. It's a gift. It's grace. Then they wake up by the spiritual power. So then he goes on. What does he do? Verse 6. And he raised us up with him, because we're spiritually alive now. We're joined to Jesus. We're one with him. And where's Jesus now? He's in heaven. So if I'm one with Jesus, spiritually, I'm on the earth. The Holy Spirit is in me. I'm in the earth. But I'm also connected to Jesus. The Bible says we're in him and he's in us. And if he's in heaven, that means spiritually, I'm also in heaven with him. I'm here and in heaven with him at the same time because I'm in him. So he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's our spiritual. That's why when our body dies, immediately we're in heaven because we're already in Christ. We never suffer the abandonment of God for a split second. As soon as our body dies, boom, we're in the presence of God. We're in Christ Jesus because we're already there spiritually. Now, here's the big part where I want to get to. Why does he do that? Why does God do all this stuff that he just said? See, we're getting at the... This is the bigger picture now. And I want you guys to see this. How does God think? What is he up to? What is his purpose? Why does he do this stuff? Here it is. Verse 7. So that means for the purpose of, right? For the purpose of, so that, he does all this for us, so that in the coming ages, the coming eternities, he might show. Now this is key. He wants to demonstrate something. He did all this good stuff for us, took us out of this miserable state, made us alive in Christ, all this grace, for the purpose of showing something, demonstrating something. What is it that he wants to demonstrate in the coming ages? Look at these words. The immeasurable, that means you can't measure it, it's too big. Immeasurable riches of his grace. Just think about that for a minute. Grace means gift. Immeasurable riches of huge gift. He wants to demonstrate that for the eternities to come. In kindness toward us. Toward us. Or I like the NIV says, expressed in his kindness. The immeasurable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. He wants to express his kindness, immeasurable riches for eternities to come. That's why he did what he just said he did. He takes us out of darkness, brings us into his kingdom. What's the purpose? Why did he do it? To demonstrate something. All these things we just said, the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus, to demonstrate that in the coming ages. Who does he want to demonstrate it to? Well, we have different groups, don't we? The angels. Did you guys know this? We have verses in the Bible that talk about this. The angels know nothing about mercy, grace, forgiveness. They know nothing about this stuff. All they ever saw was the angels rebelled and they got judgment. That's all they know. You sin, you go to hell. That's all they ever knew. Now there's this new creature called man who gets something totally different that they know nothing about. They never experienced it. That's why God wants you to preach the gospel and not the angels. Now, the angels can no doubt talk better than we can, but they never experienced these things like we did. So, God, what does he do? He has these groups of people, the groups of beings, these angels. He demonstrates to them the immeasurable riches of his grace expressed in kindness to us for eternities to come. He demonstrates it to them. Wow, wow. God took these guys that deserve to go to hell. Look what he's doing now. It's a big demonstration, right? Of the riches of his grace, of his mercy. And then we got these demons over here, the fallen angels. He's going to demonstrate it to them, to Satan, about how good and great he is, pouring this out on us. Then he's going to demonstrate it to the lost people. What does Romans 9 say? I challenge you guys, if you guys try to figure this out like I did for the first couple of years when I was a Christian, why does God have a place called hell? What's the purpose of hell? Why doesn't he just annihilate everybody? Why doesn't he just freeze to hell? What is the purpose of endless suffering? There's only one reason that I can come up with in the Bible. What if God, choosing to show his wrath and make his power known, demonstration again, bore with great patience the objects of his wrath prepared for destruction? What if he did this to make the riches of his glory known? Demonstration again. Known to who? The objects of his mercy. So here we got this purpose of God. Okay, the main group of beings that he wants to demonstrate his great goodness to is the ones that are receiving it. Us. We're going to be in heaven going, well, I cannot believe this, blowing my mind how kind God is pouring out on me for eternity. And there's these guys in hell, and God is showing me that, and that's what I deserve. I deserve that, and he gave me this. It's the whole thing is about God demonstrating something mainly to us. So that's why he did the first seven verses. Now, verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. The purpose, so there's no boasting. Now, why are these two verses in there? They're not the main point. The main point is God is demonstrating what he's doing and how great he is and pouring out all this goodness on us. That's the main point. And just to make sure that everybody knows that it's all of him, it's all his doing, he says, don't forget now, it's not of your doing. He throws that in there. There's not going to be anybody who can claim any part of this. It's all me. I'm the hero of the story. I'm the one that demonstrates the riches of my kindness. You guys don't deserve anything but hell. So you got to make sure you get this. Now, it's not by your doing. That's why he throws that in there. It's a side point. It's an important point, but it's not the main point. So remember what we're talking about today. Why does God want to give us these good works to do? Because are we saved by our doing? Because that would ruin the whole purpose. If the purpose of God is to show his greatness, that he's the one that pours out all this kindness to us in the eternities to come, and then we had something to do with it by our doings, that would ruin the purpose of God. So in order for it not to be ruined, he takes out anything that could ruin it, like our adding to something that he did. Now, let's talk about works for a minute, because that's what we want to talk about today. Okay? Now, what's the purpose of the good works? Why does God give us these good works to do that we should walk in them? Why does he do it that way? We know he doesn't need us. He doesn't need it. Why does he do it? Before we get to that, let me ask you this. Have you ever noticed this? One of the things that's mostly emphasized in our day in the preaching of the gospel in different places is this. If it's one thing we know, it's that you are not saved by your works. Works do not save you. You are not saved by works. We get that everywhere, don't we? Everybody knows that, right? That's in the Christian circles, right? But let me ask you this, okay? Did Jesus emphasize that you're not saved by works? Now, I want you to think with me. Use your memory. Of your knowledge of the Gospels, okay? Got the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. A lot of it is miracles to show the power of Jesus and how we can trust Him and His character, that we can come to Him and believe that He can actually do for us what we can't do. The miracles, the miracles show who He is. They're signs, right? They're beautiful. So let's take all those out for a second and put them aside. Now what are we left with? Jesus Christ teaching. He's teaching now. Now we're focusing on Him walking around teaching people. What is He teaching them? Do you find Him going around saying this? Guess what, you guys? You're not saved by your works. Think with me. Try to find where He said that. No. I don't know about you guys, but I kind of want to talk like Jesus, don't you? I don't want to talk like some preacher over here. I want to talk like Jesus. So if He walked around and He didn't say, guess what? You are not saved by works. You got to get that. That's the one of the main points. He didn't do that. Now, He did say this. You are saved by faith. You're saved by trusting in Him. He loves this. This is what He loves. He's got the power. He's got the glory. And we have nothing. And we come to Him needy. And we say, I can't do anything. I can't save myself. I need help. I need You, Lord. He loves that. We're faith in Him. He loves. And He blesses that. Look at the miracles. The people that were commended for their faith. What were they saying? Lord, I can't do this. I need You. My trust is in You. And He loves to turn around and reward that. See? So my point with that is this. Is that what did He go around talking about? Basically, He went around talking about this. How you're supposed to think. How you're supposed to act. What you're supposed to do. What you're supposed to do with your life. That's His teaching. How do you live your life out? Works. Don't work for the food that spoils, but work for what? Right. He's always talking about what we're supposed to do. He doesn't walk around talking about what you're supposed to not do. Don't, like, the works don't save you or something, right? So how do you spend your energy? He talks about that. How do you spend your time? By His words and by His example. So let's get back to our verse. We are His workmanship. What does that mean? That means that God worked on us. We were dead, right? We had this rotten character, anti-God. Now He gets the hammer and chisel out, bang, 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 like you're building a house. Your workmanship created in Christ Jesus. So He takes these dead, rebellious guys that are following the course of this world, and He works on them. What does He do? He gives them a new heart. He gives them a new self. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. He creates something in that person that was non-existent. And we see in Ephesians 4, it's described this way. The new self created to be like God. God puts this new being, it wasn't there, it was dead. Now He has a new self that He creates in that person. Now this person has a new nature. Created, we are His workmanship. The Holy Spirit comes in, He's inside of us now. God gives us a new heart, He has gives us a new nature. And we are a new creation. Now, what? We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Why? For good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. He, according to this verse, He made the new nature in us to change us. He worked on us so that we could do good works. Isn't that what it says? For good, He did. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which He prepared, God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So everybody that's going to get a new nature, He already has these good works prepared ahead of time that they're going to walk in. Now, again, why does He do this? Why, I'm asking. Now, there's four things that I can come up with. Maybe there's more, but at least four. The first one is, and the main one is this, so that He can reward us. And I'm going to prove this to you guys with verses, okay? But I want to set this out first. The main reason that God wants you and me to do these good works that He prepared beforehand is so that we can do them, and then He can even be more generous, and reward us for the good works. That's why He prepares, that's why He makes the good works for us to do. For us. So that we can get a reward out of it. I mean, God is generous for our benefit. And we'll develop that in a second. But the second reason is God will vindicate Himself by displaying our good works. Now, what do you mean? What is vindicate? Vindicate means that you prove yourself to be right, that you prove yourself to be correct. If you vindicate yourself, if you're vindicated, you have been proven to be right. Like, that's what Romans 3 says, right? Let God be true and every man a liar, because God will vindicate Himself. He will prove Himself to be right with judgment. So my point is with this is, on judgment day, you see, somebody's going to go up to God and say, hey, I was saved too, and why are they going to heaven and I'm not, and I was just as good as them, I did as much as they did. And God's going to say, no, buddy. They had the good works to prove who they were, and you didn't. My name is vindicated. You didn't have any of this. I was hungry, and you didn't feed me. I was thirsty, and you didn't give me anything to drink. I was sick. You didn't visit me. I didn't have clothes. And he said, when you saw the least of these, and you didn't do it to them, and then he sends them off to hell. They didn't. Now, this is only one little verse, but the whole nature of the guys that are lost, they're not going to be able to turn around and say to God, or the demons either, and say, why are those guys saved and not us? God will vindicate Himself because of the good works. He will prove that they had the new nature. Then, we're talking about motivations now. How does God motivate us to do good works? Well, I'm saying this. God motivates you and me to do good works by the fact that He wants to reward us. They say, now, Sam, I don't know about that. That doesn't sound... All right. Now, before we get to proving it, everybody knows about this, right? Our whole life is like this. You're a little kid, and they start telling you in school, you know what? If you want to be somebody one day, if you want to make a decent living, you better do your homework and get good grades. You better sacrifice now so you can get something later, get a reward. And if you want to play sports, you better start working out and training so you can sacrifice now so you can get something later. If you want to buy a bicycle, you better start cleaning your mommy's car and cutting the grass so you'll get an allowance, you can save up and get your bicycle. You better sacrifice now so you can get a reward. Everybody knows this. We grow up like this. Then we get to be in high school and we're getting older and they say, you better study, you better memorize, you better get some good grades so you can get accepted into a good school. Well, I want to get accepted so I can get a career one day. I'll sacrifice now for what I can get later. I want a reward for the hard work now, for the sacrifice. And then you're in college and they say, you better get good grades and finish your degree so you can have a job and a career one day, right? Our whole life is built on this kind of a thing. One day I want to be a nurse, or I want to be a doctor, I want to be an accountant, or whatever you want to be. Well, you got to sacrifice. Sacrifice, work now, and you get a reward later. So, the motivation is the reward later. So we all know about this. So, how can we structure our life to make the best investment possible? This is a biblical thought. How can you and me structure our life so that we can make the best investment possible? Sounds selfish. Sam? That doesn't sound like a good motive. It sounds like a selfish motive. It's about me getting something. Well, let me remind you how God thinks. You might know the verse. Hebrews 11. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. He is a rewarder. Faith pleases Him. Why does faith please God? Because I come to God and I say, God, help me. I believe in You. I want to get from You what I don't have. You're the great God with all the power. We trust Him, right? That pleases Him. We draw near to Him. And then He rewards us He loves to reward us. So we say, my point is this. God is a rewarder is the first thing we got to see. All right. Now, there's other motives we'll touch on real quick because the message is not about gratitude is a motive, although gratitude to God is not the main motive in the Bible for doing good works. You guys know that? I used to think it was. Doing my good works was because I loved God, I was grateful, and that was my main motive. You know, in the Bible, that's not the main motive if you look at all the verses. If you don't believe me, read John Piper's book called Future Grace. I read it like 20 years ago. I can't remember what's in it, but I just remember it's all about this. I mean, it's too long ago. But he's making the argument that gratitude is not the main motive for the Christian doing his good works. It's rewards is the greatest motive when you examine all the Bible verses. So we have this verse, for the love of Christ compels us, controls us. For we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all of us died to ourselves. That those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. That's a gratitude motive, right? Oh, we love the love of Christ. His love compels us because we're so convinced that he died for us. Now we want to live for him, right? That's a gratitude motive. And that's a great verse for that. And I love that verse. But see, we're not talking about that today because most of the verses are about rewards. Another motive is fear. We're not going to talk about that today. God will slap us when we're spiritually lethargic and we're not doing anything. And all of a sudden he has verses about if you don't have any works, you could be lost. That's not a bad thing to hear if you're living a lethargic life. I got to wake up. Wait, I got to get going again, right? But that's not what we're talking about today. The greatest motive put forth in Scripture is the reward. So, we're saying this. Take inventory of all your skills, all your spiritual gifts, all your time, all your money, all your possessions. How can all of this be maximized to get the greatest payoff? You get it? Here I am. I have time. I have skills, human skills. I have spiritual gifts. I have money, resources. I have time, I have energy, I have health. How can I take all of this and maximize it to get the biggest reward, the biggest payoff? And by the way, God has every intention of paying you off in this life and in the next life. You say, what, God will pay me off in this life? Where's that in the Bible, Sam? Can anybody remember? I'll read it to you. Mark 10. Verse 28, Peter began to say to him, see, we've left everything and followed you. We left our business. We left everything. We put all our eggs in this basket. We did all of what I just talked about. We're making this big investment. He says, and followed you. We have left everything and followed you. Jesus said, truly, I say to you, there is no one who has left houses or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel, who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. What are we going to get? Peter says, we left everything. You're going to get 100 times everything you gave up. You gave up your family, your land, your business, your house. Your house and your land and your family to go off and preach this gospel for the gospel and for my sake to glorify me and for the sake of the gospel, which the gospel is what? The gospel is the message about the glory of Jesus from God. It's God's message about the glory of Jesus in the earth that he wants us to preach. So he says, you guys, you sacrificed all this. You're going to get 100 times what you gave up in this life. Now, where do they get that? Now, I'll just give you an example. Just some little example like myself, okay? So here I go over here to the Philippines, right? I start helping these people, teaching them the gospel, helping feeding their kids and stuff. Okay, what happens? After a little while, you know what happens? Sam, you're like family to us. You're like my brother. Lost guys. You're like, you can come over to my house anytime you want. You want to sleep in my house? Fine. My house is your house. 100 of them, at least. Right? And, you're like family to us. So I got 100 times more family and houses. And I don't know if I got the land, but I could probably, but the point I'm making is, you see, you're not going to get shortchanged. And then persecutions are going to come. But what happens when you get persecutions? When you're persecuted, what happens? You get an even bigger reward. Oh, Lord, if only we could get persecuted, we'll really get rewarded. Like in this life. You know, these guys that are locked up in prison in the communist countries, and what do they say? They say they're all alone in solitary confinement. All of a sudden, Jesus himself comes into the cell. And the angels, the whole thing lights up. That's pretty good in this life, right? So, let me tell you some phrases that you might want to remember. Money bags that will not wear out. Who said that? The Lord Jesus himself. Treasures in heaven. He said it. I'll give you another phrase. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Reward for your works. What? Your Father who sees in secret is going to reward you for what? He talks about giving to the needy. He'll see what you're doing in secret. You're not telling everybody. He rewards you. He sees you're praying in secret. You're sacrificing your time and your energy, and you're praying for people and different things. And Jesus said, he will reward you for what you're doing. Then he talks about fasting. You're going to sacrifice your fasting to intensify your prayers because you've got these things that you want to see God do. And he's going to reward God the Father himself is going to reward you, he says. Am I making this up? I mean, does it sound like he's motivating us with rewards, or am I crazy? Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust, this is Matthew 6, and thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Do this. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Does that sound like motivated by reward? It does, doesn't it? Right? Okay. Where neither moth nor rust go and go on. And they said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, this is the now reward. Do you want to get more fired up? Do you want to be less lethargic toward Jesus? I want to be more fired up on Jesus. Well, he says here, where your treasure is, there your heart will follow, right? You know, we always tell people, I don't love my wife anymore. Well, just start buying her stuff. What? Just blow as much money as you can, because where your treasure is, there your heart will follow. It works, doesn't it? You guys know about that? Now, I don't feel excited about God. Listen, I'm excited about the stock market, because I got all my money in there. I'm watching it every day. I'm fired up on that. Where your treasure is, your heart is, right? If you put your treasure in heaven, your heart's going to be there and God's going to fire you up even more. Now listen to this one. Remember this one? Jesus said to him, if you would be perfect, go sell what you possess, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Now get this. You got to get this. Jesus Christ offered this guy such a deal. He says to this guy, look it. You got a lot of money. Okay, sell your stuff, give it to the poor, and when you do that, God's going to watch that and you will have treasure now, treasure in heaven. You can convert this worldly stuff that's going to rust away, and when you're dead it means nothing, you can convert it now into an eternal treasure in heaven. What a deal! And then he says to the guy, and in this life, I got something for you now, in this life, come follow me. Think about this. What would you give if you were alive in this day and you had the opportunity to be with the Lord Jesus Christ for 3 years? To be with him 24/7. camping out in the Mount of Olives and going to people's houses and listening to them preach and listening to them talk to you and watch them do all these miracles, would you sell everything you had to have that for 3 years? You better believe it. To be with Jesus Christ on this planet, seeing him with your own eyeballs and listening to him and being with him. He offers this guy this. He offers him the best thing you could get. Sell this silly stuff. You'll have treasure in heaven and you can be with me for 3 years. That sounded pretty good, right? If I was him, that would have sounded pretty good. So Jesus is giving him a motivation of a reward. Of a reward is my point. Paul instructed Timothy, listen to this. As for the rich in this present age, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 18. They are to do good and to be rich in good works. Rich. Command these guys to be rich in good works. Does that sound like, well, you're not saved by works? Does it sound like that? You know, he says, command them to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. Verse 19, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future. Does it sound like he's motivating them with a future reward? Yes. Paul's the pastor. Think about this. Every pastor who figures this stuff out is going to do this. He's going to try to get you to invest as much as you can in the kingdom of God with yourself, with your spiritual gifts, with your money, everything that you have to invest in that kingdom so that you can get the biggest reward possible. That's that, because he cares about your soul. He cares about your reward. So Paul's doing this. He's telling Timothy, tell these guys this so they can get this giant treasure in heaven. Don't forget to tell them that, Timothy. You know. So God knows that we're afraid and, you know, we have fear and, you know. So he says, don't be afraid, little flock. Now he's talking to his disciples here. Luke 12, 32 to 34. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Now watch this. You don't have to be the rich guy to get this deal from Jesus. Now, I like that because I'm not the rich guy. You might think, well, Jesus gave this rich guy this great deal. Sell your possessions, you'll have treasure in heaven. Okay, no, you don't have to be the rich guy. You can be the widow that have 2 pennies, and your 2 pennies can be more than the rich guy because it's based on how much you're sacrificing, not on how big your possessions are that you give, because God doesn't need it anyway. So he says, fear not. You don't have to be the rich guy. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags. I like that. What's a money bag? You know, we used to buy these. Remember, Pete, we used to buy these bags of silver Morgan dollars and half, whatever they were. You know, you get 90% silver. You hold the silver for a while and it goes up and you sell it. Right? We used to get these bags of silver coins. Money bags. Provide yourselves with money bags, he says, that do not grow old. Does that sound like a motive of a reward? Yes. With a treasure in the heavens that does not fail. Then listen to this. The more you sacrifice, what happens? The more you get. That's another principle here. Luke 6:38. Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. God is watching us, right? He's watching you. With the measure you use, he's going to give you more. So, see, this is a good principle. So it works on this. The more you do with your good works, the more he's going to give you to do. You ever watch these guys that seem to do a lot? God lets them do all kinds of stuff. He lets them go do all kinds of good works. You know, usually it's this. They started with a little thing and they sacrificed more and more. They gave more and more of their life. And so finally, God is letting them do more and he increases their good works, which increases what? The reward. So, the more you sacrifice, the more he will let you do. Don't forget now, he doesn't need us, right? He lets us participate, then he rewards us. Here, 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Then he says this about God: he who supplies seed to the sower, verse 10, and bread for food, that's God, right? God provides the seed and the bread, will also supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. What does that mean? Somehow I'm taking what God is giving me and I'm using it to help others. I'm sowing more bountifully. And then what? He increases the harvest of somehow my righteousness, whatever that means. There's a spiritual benefit there in this life. And he says in verse 11, you will be enriched. Just listen to this. Listen to this. You will be enriched in every way. What does that mean? Does that mean some ways? You will be enriched in every way. Why? To be generous in every way. Think of it. Here's a guy who's sacrificing. In this context, it's money. But let's just take money for a second. Here's a guy who's sacrificing his money, making real sacrifices for the kingdom of God with his money, right? Now he's going to get more, not like the Word of Faith guys, so you can buy a swimming pool. That's not why he gives you more. It says it right here. To be generous. See, he sees the spiritual gift of giving. He gives, the guy's working his spiritual gift, sacrificing. Now God gives him more so this guy can be even more generous. More generous. What happens when the guy is more generous at the end of things? Does he get a benefit? See, how do you maximize your investment? How do you maximize your life? This is what we're talking about. Just a few more. I can go on for hours about this. Philippians 4, verse 16. He's talking to the Philippians. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. You guys helped me when I was there, right? Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I really don't need your gift, but I'm happy that you're helping me because it increases your credit. Now, that's the ESV. Listen to the New American Standard. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. I seek the profit that increases to your account. An account. Where is the account? When you have a bank account, it's at the bank, right? There's a number, right? You think there's one in heaven with your name on it, with your number? According to this, there is an account. And that's what Paul's after. He wants something to be credited into your account. That's why he's happy that these guys are helping him, because he cares about them. And we're almost done. Listen to this. You guys know this verse, right? We quote this verse a lot to try to get people to come to church, trying to get people to come to the prayer meeting. We quote this verse. Not neglecting to meet together. Don't neglect meeting together as in the habit some are, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. Don't stop meeting together because the Bible says we're supposed to meet together, right? That's got nothing to do with rewards. What's the verse right before that? Does anybody know? No, nobody knows that one. Why don't they know that one? There it is. Read it. Good, Chris.
And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works.
Let us, that's before the neglecting thing, right? Let us consider how to stir up one another, like I'm trying to do now. Stir up one another to what? Love and good works. Let's try to stir, how do you stir each other up toward love and good works? Well, you start doing them and people see you doing them. You talk about, hey, we can do this. Let's get going here. We can all do these good works. And that's a good thing, right? And I'll close with one more verse, okay? I hope I made my case that rewards are a motive for God using, right? I'll close with this. Revelation 22, verse 12. It says it best in the New King James. And behold, this is how Jesus Christ ends the Bible. This is the end of the Bible now. He closes the Bible with this. We're at the very end. So I'm going to close my sermon with the same thing he had. Now behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work. That's a pretty good promise, right? My reward is with me. I'm coming back. Don't forget, I'm coming back, and I'm going to give to everybody according to their works. You're going to get this reward, right? Okay. Father, we love your promises, and we love that you're such a good being, way better than we are, and we admire you, and we want to see our purpose. Why did you create us? And why did you give us good works to do? We know you don't need us, but we know that you're doing it for our own good. So I pray you'll help us. Give us a vision for our lives and how we can structure our lives to maximize our short time here, that we could serve in such a way as to do our good works and walk in them so we could be paid off by you. We believe in you. We trust your promises. We have faith in you. We know that you're a rewarder. So we look to you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.